Well, good morning. Let's all be seated. And then let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 18 of Acts chapter 18 as we continue through this book of Acts, looking at the purpose and the power of the church and how that applies to our lives today. Acts 18, the title of my message is Let's Work Together. And so I trust that you're all still full from Thanksgiving. I am too. There's a problem that the way I was brought up, we didn't have much money when I was a kid. So, Dad would always say, "Don't waste anything. Eat everything on your plate." Okay, and then they use the people in China are starving and. Maybe people use today the kids in Africa are starving, but or the kids down the street for that matter. But the reality is when you have all that food and you go to Costco and you get an apple pie and you get a pumpkin pie, and then, some of the younger people today are changing the way they eat, and so they're cutting on the carbs, and so you're still thinking the old way, but they don't have pie. And so guess what happens? After it's all over, I have this apple pie that's like only had like one piece out of it from Costco. Now, if you've ever bought an apple pie from Costco, you know that's not a small apple pie. And so that thing in my mind, my dad, I can't throw it away. And so you know what I do? I stow it away in my body. I feel compelled to have one for what I normally have for breakfast is oatmeal. What I've had for the last 2 days, it's got apples. It's got cinnamon, and they just found out cinnamon helps lower your, cholesterol, right? Antioxidants, it's good for you. Apples, we all know are good for you. It's got a fiber, because the apples have fiber. It's got probably some vitamin C if it's not all cooked out of the apples. So in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? Apple pie is not bad. And I don't want it to go to waste, but my wife says it's going to your waste. And I go, okay. But anyhow, so I have a mission. I think I have maybe one or two pieces left of the apple. Here's the problem. The pumpkin hasn't even been cut into. Because we had some kind neighbors bring over a pumpkin pie to us. And so the Costco pumpkin pie still sits in its wrapping in my refrigerator. Can I throw it away? Do you want it? Okay, we're going to have a bid. Oh, my. So anyhow, we had a great Thanksgiving, though, but people just didn't eat enough. And so we've got leftovers. Ham, you can always eat, turkey, great turkey sandwiches. Of course, I smear a little butter on each piece of bread, but it's whole wheat. But I put a little butter on it. That's the way I like it. Then I put the turkey on, then salt and pepper, and then some mustard, and all, and maybe some cranberry sauce if you kind of want to really spice it up. So right now you guys are going, shut up about the food. I'm hungry already. We're here to study God's word. So yeah, let's do that. Okay. Let's do that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithful provision for us in every way. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to meet like this and for your blessing upon our lives, Lord. And God, I pray now that as, Lord, you have so richly blessed us, Lord, that we would continue to respond, Lord, recognizing the need to put you first in our life, to follow you, to live, to glorify you, because that's your plan and your purpose for us. Lord, you, in your love, desire that we experience life and that more abundantly, Lord. And so to that end, Lord, we open your word. We ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want our hearts to be open and receptive to what you have to say to us as your children, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen our faith. I pray that you would, Lord, that our commitment to you, to submit to you and obey you would be strengthened as well. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, that they would sense your love and your life in this place and among your people. And God, that they might come into the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, that they might be rescued out of the condemnation and confusion and slavery that sin brings, and that they might be set free as you've designed and desired through a relationship with your Son. So, Lord, bless this time now as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we have here before us in Acts chapter 17 is, well, as we open it, we realize that the section today, we realize that though God sometimes delays things, as you might remember, in Acts chapter 16, Paul desired to go into Asia and to preach the gospel. And we read the Holy Spirit prevented that. And so he kept on, and eventually he ended up carrying the gospel into Europe. And so you might scratch your heads and go, why Europe and not Asia? Why would you do that, God? And how are you going to get to Asia? Well, just because God said no initially to Paul doesn't mean that he would stay in that way, because he does open the doors now as we approach our text into Asia eventually. Sometimes when God sends us in an opposite direction, we think, well, God's forgotten. But no, God's got a plan, you see, for our lives. And whenever he closes the door or delays something that you think needs to happen right now, needs to happen presently, don't forget, God has a plan. And God will accomplish his purposes. And you will be blessed in the process. And that's what we see here with Paul. Here in our text, we find Paul in the province of Asia, where there is a major city. That city is named Ephesus. And as Paul wrapped up his second missionary journey, and as he headed home, he and his companions finally arrived at Ephesus and planted seeds of what was to become a very significant work, because Ephesus was the second city after Corinth that we have just finished last time together, in which Paul spent a considerable amount of time in that city. And Luke appears to want to draw our attention to the importance of this city, because beginning here in chapter 18 and for the rest of the next two chapters of Acts, he concentrates, he focuses our attention on Ephesus. Now, Paul here is about to embark on his third missionary journey. It's easy to see where his first journey began in chapter 13 and verse 2, where the Holy Spirit said to the church in Antioch, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas. And you remember, he went down through Cyprus. And of course, that first missionary journey, many churches were established. And so we see the beginning of it in Acts 13:2, and it ends in Acts 14 with the account of the missionaries' return there to Antioch to report to the church that sent them out. It's easy to see where the second journey begins in Acts chapter 15:36, where Paul says to Barnabas, let's go out and revisit the churches. And of course, you know the story about Paul and Barney. They broke up because Barney wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said, no, Barney, we're not taking John Mark. He flaked out the first time. And so Barnabas said, no, if John Mark doesn't go, I don't go. And so Paul said, fine, and a man named Silas went with him. And, of course, he met up with Timothy and Lystra, And then we have Luke and Timothy and Paul and Silas now going out on the second missionary journey. And we see where the third missionary journey ends, of course, in Acts chapter 21. But there's a problem. It's not easy to see where the second journey ends and the third journey begins. Because this ending of the second journey and the beginning of the third journey run together here in Acts chapter 18. And it's easy to read past them and not understand what's going on. But there is a division, and it's found between verses 22 and 23, where in verse 22, we read that Paul landed at Caesarea and he went up. Now, it doesn't say where he went up to, but he went up to Jerusalem. That's kind of the way Jerusalem was referred to. Whenever you were going to Jerusalem, you were stepping up. You went up. That was the common Jewish phrase for going to Jerusalem. And so that verse doesn't specify that he went there, but that's where he went. And he greeted the church there in Jerusalem. And then he, kind of a short journey, he returned quickly down to Antioch. He went back down to Antioch. You see, and in Antioch, Paul concluded his second missionary journey. And in the same way, he came there to the church in Antioch that sent he and Barnabas out initially, and then he and Silas out for the second journey. And he spent some time there in verse 23 in Antioch. And then we read Paul sent out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. That's what Paul did. He wasn't just an evangelist in the sense where he preached the gospel and people got saved. That's important, of course, but discipleship is just as important. Jesus said, preach the gospel, go forth into all the world, and preach the gospel, and then he said, and make disciples, teaching them all the things that I have spoken to you. So these words mark the beginning of the third and final journey here. And so the reason that some scholars believe that Luke's interests shift here, that's why it's not so clear as to which journey they're on, because now he is looking, he is impressed with and blessed by the establishing of this very solid church in Ephesus. And so at the end of the second journey, which we are dealing with now, Paul passed through Ephesus, though briefly, and experienced some success. And so on the third missionary journey here, he returns to Ephesus because something was happening there. And he spends 2 years there. And in that place, he meets some people, some co-workers, some who will come along and help him, you see, a ministry. So thankful as a pastor of this church for so many volunteers, for so many who give themselves to serve, you see, and come alongside. And we serve as a team. That is such a blessing to have those kinds of people and so needful for the church. And that's what we see happening here. We read there in verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Caesarea of where he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now that's no surprise, right? That's what we've seen repeatedly with Paul. He goes into the synagogue. That's the first place he goes to preach the gospel, to talk to the Jews about their Messiah. And so he, as a Pharisee, would have the place and the ability to connect with these people, and he does very powerfully. He reasons with the Jews. And when they ask him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul here is continuing to establish and strengthen the churches. He's continuing to reach out to his Jewish brothers and sisters with the gospel, with a heart for the Jews. As he's ministering in Ephesus here, there's a Passover about to come, and Paul wants to get back to Jerusalem there for that Passover because, of course, the symbolism speaks of Jesus. They were to slay a lamb, you remember, put the blood on the doorpost, put the over on the side doorpost, and then with a branch of hyssop, put blood over the top of the door, and then the blood itself, the basin that the blood was in, or the bowl, was to be placed in the doorway, and when the death angel came, he would pass over every house that was marked with the blood of the lamb that was slain for that very purpose, and judgment would pass over. That's the symbol. That's the picture, of course, of what Jesus would be, who died on a cross, blood on either side where his hands were nailed, blood where the crown of thorns was placed on his head, and blood dripping from his feet as the basin represents. It's a perfect picture of the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. And so Paul, wanting to get back up there to Jerusalem to minister there, to take advantage of the symbolism of Passover and to preach the gospel, of course, here we have Paul meeting. And we studied in verses 18 and 19 last time together, a couple of people, a husband and wife team, new workers for the ministry in this new opportunity. Priscilla and Aquila. Paul met them, you remember, last time together in Corinth. Well, they traveled with him to Ephesus. Obviously, as tent makers, they had a relationship. Paul working for them. Paul being a single guy. Priscilla and Aquila, you know, being in business together as tent makers. Paul joining them because he had run out of money. Remember when he came to Corinth, he had run out of money. And so he got a job. And as he was working with these people, obviously Jews, they had a passion for Jesus as well as Paul shared the word and probably grew tremendously. And the passion for all of them increased as they talked about Messiah, you see, and Jesus fulfilling those prophecies. There became this unique relationship he had with this couple. Now, God was bringing along people, and these people, Aquila and Priscilla, I want you to note something. They're always mentioned together in Scripture. I believe the reason for that is they had a great marriage, a model marriage, a marriage of what, you know, that really displayed and portrayed what a good and godly marriage was to be. There was a love for one another, obviously, and a love for the Lord, and a passion not only to preach the gospel, but to make disciples. And they were a team in that process. There's no greater blessing for us as a church in the Sunday school ministry than to have a husband and wife together. There's no greater blessing for a home Bible study. I remember I did one as a single guy for years in Rialto and did it on Monday nights and just shared the word and then you know what? A whole new dimension was added when I got married to my wife Donna and she came on the scene and added a whole different perspective. Now we were a team ministering together. And it's interesting because that was years ago. And now, and it was a bunch of college kids and a bunch of single people, most of them. And here's my wife and I ministering to them. And now, guess what? I'm back doing that. I'm doing the college ministry here, the college and career, the citizens ministry on Thursday nights. And Donna and I are doing it together. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to invest in the lives of young people and just to minister to them. And they've been so nice to me. I thought they'd look at me and go, oh, he's just the old guy. You know, that's the guy. Maybe they do, but if they do, they don't let on. Okay. They actually act like they enjoy us and there's a connection there and in many ways we've been able to really minister together, and it's been such a blessing. And that's the kind of people that Aquila and Priscilla were. They were ministering together along with Paul. And they had spent some time, like I said, in Corinth. They must have left Corinth to go back to Rome, because at one point in Rome, in Romans 16:3, we see them there in Rome, and probably because of an edict that Claudius had, had given. And then they went back briefly, but then they ended up eventually. They ended up with Paul in Ephesus. And the thing that's great about them is they seemed willing to relocate to wherever the opportunity was to minister, you see. And just for the sake of just seeing people discipled in the Lord. At one point, what we know of this couple is not only was their marriage a great marriage and they have a passion for the Lord and to disciple and to evangelize, but Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4 that Aquila and Priscilla risked their lives for him. We don't know how or for what reason. There's nothing in Acts that reveals anything like that to us. But since Paul wrote Romans from Corinth, it's pretty safe to assume that he was referring to something that happened to them while they were there with him in Corinth. But what a blessing it must have been to Paul as a single guy, leaving Timothy and Silas to minister elsewhere, to have this precious couple along with him, to join with them. I'm sure it was encouraging to him. I'm sure that as a single guy, he was happy about some real home-cooked meals, because Paul was a scholar and not a chef. And you single guys know, you know, there was no McDonald's back that day and back. There was no good places to eat. Not that McDonald's is great, but I still like McDonald's. I'm weird that way. You're going, man, you're easy. I'd like the double cheeseburgers, a small order of fries and a Coke. Every once in a while when I pick up my granddaughters, I ask them where they want to go to eat. And guess where they want to go to eat? McDonald's. And guess where their parents won't take them? McDonald's. Guess where grandpa will take them? McDonald's. And guess what grandpa gets them? The Happy Meal. And of course, we know, I mean, they eat the meal, but they want the toy. I have a rule. You don't open the toy until the meal's gone. Then you can open the toy. You see, but they didn't have that kind of a thing back in that day. And so Paul was probably blessed to have Priscilla, Aquila's wife, cooking for him and get some good, healthy meals. Well, when they got to Ephesus, apparently here, Aquila and Priscilla rented themselves a home where they not only conducted their tent-making business and set up shop, but eventually they kind of met in a home Bible study where a church was established. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, Paul writes, as he's writing a letter to the Corinthians, he says, it says, Aquila and Priscilla send greetings, adding, and so does the church that meets in their house. So we have the suggestion here that this amazing couple were not only co-workers with Paul, but also hosted a church in their home, partnering with Paul in ministry. I'm thankful for those people that have their homes and open their homes for home Bible studies. I want you to know that in your home, guess what? If you have children in your home as a husband and wife, a husband, I got news for you. You are a pastor. Did you know that? You're pastor and then whatever your name is. And that's your church. We should all have churches in our homes we are raising our children, recognizing the importance and the priority of establishing them in the foundations of Scripture, in the doctrines that the Bible teaches, and giving them good and firm direction and priorities, you see, not simply by teaching it through words, but by living it out in our walks, that our talk and our walk go together. That's the kind of couple Aquila and Priscilla were. That's how many of the churches, you know, you hear all these things about, we're going to plant, we're doing church plants, we're doing church plants, and they have all these programs of church plants. You want to know, the thing that I appreciate about Chuck Smith many years ago, and many of you know that Chuck has gone to be with the Lord, he started the Calvary Ministries, and his thing was when somebody would come to him and say, Chuck, I want to be, you know, I feel called to teach the Word. He'd say, well, you know, go out and start a home Bible study. And do you know that most of the Calvary chapels were not planned church plants, if you would. Most of the Calvary chapels that exist today were simply done like Aquila and Priscilla here. People going out and just a group of people just gathering in a home, hearing the Word of God taught, and it began to grow. God began to honor and God began to bless, and they were established. Some of them grew into mega churches. Some of them smaller churches. Some of them remained home studies, which, you know, is that sign of, well, if there's a lot of people, it's God. If there's not, it's not God. I don't see that, because Aquila and Priscilla here were faithful. We don't see that it was a mega church necessarily. But you know what? They were faithful to use their gifts to provide opportunity to reach out to people and to show them, not just tell them, what a Christian home looks like, to live it before them. And now I pray that God puts on your hearts to do that. Because I think we're living in a time or a day where a lot of people are looking for something real and someone real and a couple that loves each other and wants to reach out and cares for others. And you'll reach out and in your neighborhoods, in your homes, there will be the kind of invitation that will exist to those outside the body of Christ to reach out to them and share the love of Jesus with them. Because that's the blessing that Priscilla and Aquila provided here. Paul, blessed by their hearts and their passion for people and their love for Jesus Christ, and opening up their homes in that way. And I know it's not easy, and you get a lot of wear and tear. I remember when Donna and I first got married, and these kids would come over to the house. We ended up having about 60 people on a regular basis. Well, 60 people in a local residence. First of all, the parking thing was pretty crazy. I thank God in that day for neighbors that didn't complain. And then you know what? They'd come in and they were single guys, single ladies. And the guys, you know, when their guys are single, they're guys. You know what I mean? And they were hippies, kind of, you know, coming out of the hippie thing. So guess what, man? They wore flip-flops and t-shirts and shorts. And so when they'd come in the house, they'd, you know, the seating was very cramped. They sat on our new couch, new furniture that we got after we were married. And they didn't always keep their feet off of it. You know, their feet being in flip-flops. You know, yeah, you get the picture. You know, the ladies right now are going, oh, man, that's... And then they would sit, or there was this hall that went from the living room around to where the bedrooms were, and then came back to the living room where the front door was. And they would sit, because there was no room, along that wall in the hall. Well, they sat with their heads leaning up against the wall on one side, and guess what was up against the wall on the other side? Their feet. You're right. Some of you guessed it. And guess what that did to the walls? And so my gracious wife would just clean them and just, you know, But it's a little wear and tear on the house. But you know what? To this day, I can tell you, saints, the fruit that came from that ministry, there are men and women today that are serving in ministry and being used powerfully of the Lord that came out of that little home Bible study in Rialto. So discipleship, so important. And that was their passion. And so these people joined Paul's team. And it says he comes here. When he came to Ephesus, it says that he left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay longer with them, he didn't consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return to you again, God willing. Always a good thing to remember. Hey, Lord willing, I'm going to be there. Now that doesn't become an excuse for flakiness. That becomes the reality where you remember, and it's good to keep in the front of your minds regularly. You know what? I'll be here tomorrow, Lord willing. I will be there tomorrow, Lord willing. But we need to remember that God, He can change our plans. He can turn things around, you see, and they can go in a different way. It's a good thing to remember that God, that Jesus is Lord in your life, and you are interested in doing His will and walking in His way. And so he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, he greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. So we see this journey of Paul going around again and making sure that those that he taught initially were being established solidly in the Word of God. And so it says here, now a certain Jew, meanwhile back at the ranch while Paul's in his travels, Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus, a certain Jew comes into town by the name of Apollos. He was born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We have another worker here now. We have Aquila and Priscilla, a couple. Now we have a single. This guy Apollos comes on the scene. He's a guy from Alexandria. Now, Apollos was quite different from Aquila and Priscilla. And that's what exists in the church. I mean, there are doctors that and those with, that are scholars that are sitting and receiving the teaching of God's Word are from somebody who's not as smart as them. And vice versa. You know what? God puts us all together. There are some of you who are blue-collar workers, or some of you that may be presidents and executives of a company. That's the way God does it, you see. And we see here that kind of thing going on. Aquila and Priscilla were Jews. Apollos was a Gentile. Again, they were a married couple. He was single. They were working people. He was an intellectual. They came from Rome, the capital of the empire. He came from Alexandria in Egypt. Now, Alexandria was a center of learning like Athens, but they were more serious in their scholarship. Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. One third of it was Jewish. It was such a city of such intellectual wealth and recent excavations have uncovered the Alexandrian library because of the intellectual and university mentality that existed there along with the money. They've uncovered 700,000 volumes. Apollos was a man, we read here, mighty in the scriptures. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. Apollos was not only brilliant intellectually, but he was passionate spiritually in his heart. He was charismatic. In fact, Paul will later rebuke the church in Corinth for priding themselves on saying, I'm of Apollos. And others would say, well, I'm of Paul. And Apollos is a better speaker, and Paul's a little short, dumpy guy who mumbles a little bit when he teaches. And then others would say, I'm of Jesus, and Paul rebukes them for dividing up over the teachers, you see. God help us not to be those kinds of people. But Apollos, powerful preacher, a brilliant scholar, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But his knowledge was limited. He knew only the baptism of John the Baptist, which John came along and said, repent! And he was the forerunner of Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Perhaps Apollos was there when he uttered those words. That's all he knew at this point, and that's all he preached. He was going around preaching, repent, Messiah is coming. That encourages me greatly because, you see, although there was a huge gap in his understanding, Apollos is commended for sharing what little he did know. Maybe you don't know a lot about the Bible yet. Maybe you don't understand a lot about the Bible yet. But you know what? Just be faithful to share what you know. Just tell him what you know. And this man was going around Apollos speaking boldly in the synagogue. It's interesting because Aquila and Priscilla, even though now they were believers in Jesus Christ, they still having a heart similar to that of Paul's for their Jewish brothers and sisters, they still went to synagogue. They could have said, we're beyond this synagogue stuff. We're more knowledgeable, advanced in this, but they didn't. You see, although Aquila and Priscilla were Christians, they went back into the synagogue, perhaps looking for an opportunity to see what the Lord would open for them to do, you see. Not to be ministered unto primarily, but to minister to others. And when they heard Apollos preach, man, this guy's good. Wasn't he good, honey? Yeah, he was great, man. Powerful preacher. Very convicting and convincing and charismatic. And man, does he know the Old Testament. He knows it backwards, frontwards, and sideways. But guess what? He doesn't know. He doesn't know the gospel yet. He doesn't know that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Realizing that Apollos didn't have the full story, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. No, they didn't interrupt the service. They privately took Apollos aside and said, hey, can we talk to you? Why don't you come over to our house for dinner? We want to share some things with you. And I love the humility that's displayed in that. Aquila and Priscilla with hearts to help this young man out. And I love Apollos because he was a powerful preacher. He was an intellectual, a scholar, but he was teachable. He wasn't full of himself and pride. He was open and receptive, even to receive from tent makers. That's why I believe he became, and he was, a man who was mighty in the scriptures. That's always my prayer. I want my children, I want you to be mighty in the scriptures. You'll know the word, that you'll lay hold of the word, that you'll speak the word without fear, boldly, courageously, that you'll be able to reason to give an answer to the questions that people have. Apollos shared what he had. And the Lord sent Aquila and Priscilla to give him more. Sometimes the reason that we don't get more understanding and insight is because we're not giving out what we've already been given. You're not to be a container. You are to overflow. You are to be a vessel that pours out the word and that gives the wisdom and shows the wisdom of the Lord to others. You're not here just to get intellectual stimulation and your mind full of information. You're here to, upon hearing and receiving from the Lord, to take what you've heard and to go out and to share it with others. That's what we see this situation going on here. That's what we see happening. And this precious couple share with Apollos. And you know what? They weren't theologians. They weren't scholars. But guess what? They knew the gospel. And they just shared the gospel simply with Apollos. And guess what? It impacted his life radically. And listen to me and pay attention here. Every person that through the powerful preaching of Apollos comes to Jesus Christ in response to the gospel goes to Aquila and Priscilla's credit. Because they took this guy in and they said, hey man, we want you to understand a little bit more fully what the gospel is here. You're a great preacher, man. But you're lacking a little information here. Let's give you some insight. And he was open to that insight. And he used that, now being informed about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he only heard that was going to happen. And they said, and it has happened. You see, I don't know where he was or how he didn't know up to this point, but obviously he didn't, because the Holy Spirit lets us in on that fact. But once he became aware, he was radically changed, and he boldly went into the synagogue. He boldly and vigorously, it says there in verse 28, refuted the Jews publicly. And what was he showing? He was showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He was helping those who were keeping the law and thought following Jesus was just religion, following, being a Christian was just following the rules. Guess what? He was talking about grace. The grace of God, guys. You can't keep the rules. You need to receive Jesus and you need to believe in Him. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should be filled with pride and go around boasting. So Apollos was preaching powerfully and people's lives were being changed radically. The bondage of legalism, keeping rules, the bondage of religion that religion brings was broken. Listen, I want you to hear this now. It's not about, as far as our lives as believers, it's not about counseling, it's not about techniques, it's not about behavior modification, it's not about clinical psychology. You have questions, you have problems, you have struggles, you have battles. Your walk is not straight. Some of you are laying out, man, it's been a rough week, maybe a rough month, a rough year. You're crippled. You're not walking like you used to be. I think of the lame man that was let down before Jesus by his friends as they tore the roof off the house. They wouldn't take no for an answer. They wanted their friend to get to Jesus so he could be healed, because he was in bed. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. And so they lowered him down on ropes after ripping off the roof while Jesus was preaching, and lowered him down. And Jesus said to him in John 5:8, hey, take up your bed and walk. He didn't go, now, I would, but you see, I can't because, well, I mean, I'm crippled. You know what the guy did? He just believed what Jesus said and got up. And guess what? He walked out of there carrying his bed, not his bed carrying him any longer. You know what? That's the answer. Jesus is the answer. When he says, hey, he who the Son, Jesus, sets free is free indeed. Guess what that says to you and me? We are no longer in bondage. We are no longer, as the song says, slaves to fear. We are set free. Now wait, the question, well, Pastor, how come I'm still struggling with this thing? You know, I've been struggling with this one thing for a long time. And whose fault's that? It's not the Lord's. The question is do you believe, do you honestly and really believe that you are free, or do you think you're still stuck? You listening to the lies of the enemy that says, oh, this is changing this, but this will never change. You're like this. You're always going to be like this. You can't get free from this. You're stuck like this. Really? Is that what the Bible says? No. That's what the enemy says. That's what our flesh says. We don't possess or have the power to change it. What Jesus says is, listen, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You see, here's what happened. When Jesus died on that cross and you gave your life to Him and you believed in Him, He opened the prison doors. You are no longer a slave to sin. He opened them. Now, some of us go, okay, the doors are open. I can walk out. But you know what? I don't know exactly what's out there. They tell me it's amazing. There's restaurants and great food, no longer prison food. You know, there's no longer the guards coming around and, you know, just checking on you all the time and hanging out with, you know, perverts and prisoners. There's people out there that, and listen, I've heard that, and the door's open and I'm free to go. But I've been used to this prison for so long. I like this little bed here. I've gotten comfortable. Yeah, but there's a bigger bed out there. There's a Sleep Number. With adjustable. Man, there's more than just four walls. There's beauty. There's fields. There's fruit. Life is amazing. Well, I don't know. I know I can go. The question is will you get up and get out, or are you just going to sit there and wish things were different? Are you going to take a step of faith out of that prison and believe what Jesus said, and that is that you are free, that He will give you life abundantly, that you have victory, that you're not fighting from a place of defeat, that you're fighting from a place of victory. You've already been given it. Here's what you need to do. You need to get up and quit worrying about it. You need to walk out and say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to live in that sin. I am not stuck there. I believe what Jesus says. He has set me free. I have the victory. Now I simply need to lay hold of it and live in that victory and keep walking one foot in front of the other and get out of this situation. You see, that's already yours. It's promised. It's given. The question, do you believe or don't you believe? It won't change God's love. It won't change the fact that you're saved anymore. But it will change whether you're really enjoying life and that more abundantly or not. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, you do sink beneath the circumstances and the emotions and the feelings that come along your way. But you don't have to. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to. Today, if you're not experiencing that victory, saint, like the man with the bed, Jesus in His word said, take up your bed and walk. And he believed and got up. The woman that was taken in the act of adultery was not condemned. It was because she was condemned by the religious, but not by Jesus. And he said, go your way and sin no more. That wasn't a word of condemnation. You mess up again, lady, and bam, you're done. You don't sin no more. You got it? No. It was a word of liberation. He was saying, you don't need to live there. You are free. You're no longer a slave to this adulterous relationship and this sexual perversion. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. Keep your eyes on Him. The victory is yours. Believe that. And step one foot after the other and walk out your faith in Jesus Christ. And experience the freedom that God's promised you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, for the work and the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And Lord, now as we look at those who you used, Lord, we think of Timothy. We think of Paul. We think of Luke. We think of Silas. We think now of Aquila and Priscilla. We think of Apollos. We think of all the various backgrounds that they have come from and the different places and positions that they were in society, in the world, you see. And Lord, we realize that you're a God who doesn't leave anybody out, that you've got a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Lord, may we be those as a church that, Lord, are seeking you and looking for the opportunities. May we, Lord, share what we know. And then, Lord, as we share and do what we know, then we'll know what to do. You'll give us more knowledge. You'll give us more insight. You'll give us more understanding. Lord, I pray that that would be the case, Lord, with each one of us, that we would have hearts and a passion to look out, to reach out, to be used by you, to glorify you, Lord, to live in a way that invites people to come to Jesus Christ, that shares your love and your life. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you, God, you died on that cross. You sent your Son to die in their place, to take and pay the price, the condemnation, the shame, the guilt, the beating that, Lord, that happens to us, Lord, as a result of our sin. We become marred, sometimes physically, as well as emotionally, Lord, and in our psyche. Lord, you have sent your Son to pay that price in our place, Lord. To be put on that cross, to be shamed, to experience all the wrath that we deserve for our sin. And you said that if we'll believe in Him who died and then rose again from the dead to prove the power exists to have victory over sin, Lord, that if we would believe in you and receive you as Lord and Savior, confessing our sin, Lord, that you would give us the power through the person of Jesus Christ living within us to change our lives from this day forward. What we can't do, you can if we'll simply come. I pray today, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, God, today that they would come, that they would leave here with new life. They would leave here with an understanding of plan and purpose for their lives. That they would leave here with the power of your Spirit to change what they can't change. Help them to make a choice today to come to Jesus and put their faith in Him. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.